For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
Morning, guys. Good to see you. Happy New Year. Oh, come on, you can do better now. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Cool. Right. Good start. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. And I thought instead of reading it out, we'll just go through it bit by bit, save a bit of time. So let me just find my place and then we'll start. I'll pray and then we'll get started. Cool. Right, you might have to excuse the PowerPoint because something's gone wrong and the font's not on there. So, but that'll be okay. Right, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a God of new beginnings and you're a God who forgives. Lord, I just ask and pray that in this short time that we have together, you'd speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, cool. Well, Psalm 32. Start with, we've been doing a series on God's Jukebox, been doing different psalms. Ben started quite logically with Psalm 1, right back in the beginning. Well, not right back, it was only a few months back. Last week, Pete did Psalm 70. This week, we're going to do Psalm 32. And it's just one of my favourite psalms. The first song I wrote after I became a Christian was about Psalm 32. And it's just a great psalm. Great psalm for New Year, especially. The author of this psalm is King David, just like last week's psalm. And it's called, if you look in your Bible, it says, A Maskil of David. Now, a maskil, lots of people think that might have been a musical term, it was set to a certain tune or something. But other people say that a maskil is about instruction, and a psalm of instruction. And it's basically saying, look, this has been put here for us to learn from. I just want to give you a bit about David's background, right? David was called, in God's own words, a man after God's own heart. That's a great testimony to have. A man who was after God's own heart. But unfortunately, just like every single one of us, he messed up. He stuffed up. And one way he messed up really bad was when one time he was meant to be in a war fighting, but he wasn't. He was taking some time off, which isn't always a bad thing. But he went out on his roof one day and he saw a beautiful woman called Bathsheba bathing on the roof. And his eyes looked, and instead of Job says, making a covenant with his eyes and not looking anymore, he continued, and that gave birth to sin. And he had an adulterous relationship with her. And Bathsheba, as a result of that, ended up getting pregnant. Just to try and hide it, the guy who was actually married to Bathsheba, called Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's best friends, to try and cover his sin, David actually ordered that Uriah, who was actually doing the man's work out on the battlefield, should be sent to the hottest place of battle and killed. And Uriah was killed. So that not only makes David an adulterer, but a murderer. He murdered his best friend. And David kept this stuff hidden. He tried to cover it over himself. And then one day, God raised up a man of God called Nathan the prophet and sent him to David. And Nathan told this parable to David. You can read it if you like. It's in the Bible in 1 Samuel. But he told him a parable. And it was about some sheep. And stealing someone's sheep. And David got really angry at the parable Nathan told. And he said, whoever does that, he basically got angry. And then Nathan turned to him and said, David, that's you. And David then, he wrote Psalm 51, which is an awesome psalm of repentance. And just to sum it up in two words, it just says, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I messed up. Lots of people think this psalm, Psalm 32, was written like after Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, David says, I promise now, Lord, I'm going to instruct sinners in your way. I'm going to teach sinners. And in Psalm 32, that's exactly what he does. And it's an awesome psalm. So let's get started. Let's make a start. Just before we start, I want to tell a little story. A lot of you know who Martin Luther is, yeah? Not personally, because he's dead now, but he's very famous, like. And a story's been told of him, right, that which, out of all the psalms, which is your favourite? And that's one of my favourite questions. Which is your favourite psalm? That's what I love asking people. And Luther said this. He said, Psalmi Paulini. And it was like, which one's that? And he was like, the 32nd, the 51st, the 130th, and the 143rd. Because they all teach that forgiveness of our sins doesn't come by like how much we can do, how much we can earn it. It comes just to anyone who'll believe. And that's why they were his favourite. Right, let's get started. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I could talk about this all day, guys, but there's nothing better than having your sins forgiven. Everyone needs their sins forgiven, guys. One thing I don't want to ever do is stand up here or stand up in front of anyone and say that I'm better than you. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And I just want to make a point that David doesn't like go out on some long job here to try and like convince everyone that they're sinners. And I'm not going to do that this morning, because I believe this morning here, all of us basically know that we are. We all know that we've done stuff wrong. We all know that we've said stuff that's wrong, thought stuff that's wrong, done stuff that's wrong. We all know that. And Jesus said that he didn't come to call like the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And what he was saying was that he wasn't saying that some people are righteous and some people are sinners, because all have sinned. The Bible says that. It's just that Jesus doesn't come to call those who think that they're righteous. And the first step to take on the way to restoration and forgiveness is just to say, I'm a sinner, I've messed up, and everyone has. And the great thing is, like, forgiveness just becomes so precious to the person who just knows how much they've messed up. When you've messed up so much, forgiveness just becomes so awesome. It just becomes such a precious thing. It's like Pastor Dai says, it's like our sin is like the black background, and forgiveness and salvation is like the diamond. And the black background just makes it shine. To have your sins forgiven is an awesome thing. The word forgiven in this verse, it literally means to be lifted off, to be taken away, to be lifted off. How many of you remember back to the day of your salvation, guys, when that burden was lifted, that heaviness, all those things that you'd ever done wrong, and like God just lifted them off. It's like a weight just taken away. In the Old Testament, right, there was a scapegoat. And God set up a whole like process by which the people could come and approach him. And it involved sacrifices. And one of the things that the people had to do, the high priest, had to lay his hands on a scapegoat. And this like was symbolically transferring all the sins of the people to the scapegoat. And then do you know what they did with the scapegoat? They just let it go. And that must have been an awesome picture for the people of Israel, because as they were watching that goat with their sin, carrying their sin, just go over the hill and just disappear, it would have been like all their sins for that year only were just disappearing. Guys, I want to tell you that God has sent his sacrifice, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And there's no need to repeat these like sacrifices anymore, because when Jesus died, the perfect Lamb of God, he was literally God's like ultimate scapegoat. There doesn't have to be any more sacrifices, because when Jesus died on the cross, he literally took all of our sins, all of the things that you and me have ever done wrong. Guys, picture this. Picture this again. This new year, this is what this is all about today, guys, the gospel. I'm not here to just tell you a load of New Year's resolutions, because even though they're good, there's a deeper foundation to that. There's a deeper foundation than that, and that's like forgiveness. And when Jesus was on the cross, God transferred all your sins and my sins that are on our account and put them on him. And he literally died for them so that you don't have to. When was the last time you remembered that, guys? If it wasn't before, right now, remember it now. Jesus died for you because he loves you so much. Everything you've ever done wrong, you can have lifted off. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? You have to if you're a Christian, I'm telling you. Make that a New Year's resolution. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe the abridged version, because the old school version is a bit hard to like get the language around. But Pilgrim's there, and he's carrying this burden. And the burden is like a massive burden on his back. It's like a weight, and it's his sin. And it's just like weighing him down. And then he comes to the cross, and he sees Jesus. And the burden just falls off his back and rolls away. And that's what Jesus did. We can all literally see our sins taken away, forgiven forever. And that's why David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed literally means happy, like. This is a happy person. And these first couple of verses describe the happy man. Happy is a man whose sins have been forgiven. Have your sins been forgiven this morning, guys? If you know Jesus Christ, then they have, because he made an end of them at the cross. Just think about that, guys. Every morning, just remember that if you've trusted in Christ, you're forgiven. And that'll get you off to a good start. That'll get anyone off to a good start in the day. But not only does God forgive our sins, the psalm goes on to say, whose sin is covered over. The word for covered is the same word that like is used in Genesis for like the water covering the earth, but it's also the same word that's used when like, and I just get buzzing about this, but remember back to the Exodus, okay? God's people were in slavery, and God said, I'm going to send Moses and I'm going to bring my people out of slavery, the picture of salvation. Guys, anyone who doesn't know God is a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to sin. You did before you became a Christian. Those things that you didn't want to do like were ruling you and they were your master. But God comes to set you free from those things. And God said, I'm going to get my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And as they come to the Red Sea, it seems like everything's like gone wrong. Like, oh, God has just called us to like be stuck here, is he? And then what happens? The sea just like parts and like the Israelites move through. But then the time this word is used again is when the water comes back over all of God's enemies. They're chasing after him. God's enemies are chasing after him. And the water comes back down. And I want to read you this verse because it just gives such a good like picture of what's going on with our sin. It's found in Exodus. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it out. Exodus chapter 14, verse 28. This is the way like God describes what happened when the water came back over the Egyptians. The waters returned and covered. That's like the same word that's used for the way that God covers our sin. This is the way. It covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea, listen to this. Not one of them remained. I love that. Not one of them remained. And that's what God does with your sin. He covers them so that not one of them remains. I love the way the Puritan Thomas Watson puts it. He says this. God will never sue us with a cancelled bond. And what that means is that God, when he covers something, he never brings it back to remembrance. He doesn't just want to like constantly bring those things from your past back to your remembrance. He wants to get rid of them. He wants to cover them so that they're never coming back. And that's what God does with sin. That is our God. He's a God who forgives. And there's this verse in Micah 7, 9. It says this: He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. But listen to this. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love that. God just gets your sin and he just chucks it into the sea. And it's not like a cork that bobs back up to the bottom. It's like a lead weight that sinks and it's never coming back. Amen? Brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your sin is never coming back. Oh my Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, for doing that for me, for taking my sin away. I love that. Not one of them remained. And you know what? When God sets you free, he sets you free indeed. Let me tell you, if God has set you free from sin, you don't need to obey it. I love this illustration that my old pastor used to use. Sin used to be your boss, but God's drowned it. In the words of like Micah, it's gone. Jesus has dealt with it. So when those things try and come and knock on your door and say, you need to do this, that's just like someone ringing you up who used to be your old boss and saying, come back and work for me. So let's say I'm having a lie-in in bed and my old boss phones me up and says, James, why aren't you in work today? I'd be like, are you feeling all right? I don't work for you anymore. And when sin comes knocking on your door, you can say, I don't work for you anymore. I present myself as an instrument of righteousness to my God Jesus. Get stuffed! Why am I going to get out of bed for you? Because you're not my master anymore. And point Satan to the cross, because that's where it was dealt with. God will never sue us with a cancelled bond. And what that means for us, guys, is that we can forgive. Just as we've been forgiven, we can forgive. And, guys, this means that when we forgive people, we don't constantly bring back what they've done in the past, because that's not what God does to us. God never reminds us of like the things that we've done in the past when we've been forgiven. And so when we like dig up the past with other people and say that we've forgiven them, but then say, yeah, but remember that thing you did, that's not a godly thing to do. And that's the problem with a new beginning. It never happens unless we've been forgiven and unless we can forgive. It's like an anchor that holds us back. It's like an anchor for our soul that is just like grounded in the past and it never lets us move forward. It's an awful thing, like, and God wants to set us free from that. And he sets us free from that by forgiving us so that we're free to forgive others. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love, like, clears people's records. And at Hill City, we want to be a people who clears people's records, who, like, we don't hold sin against them. And ultimately, we want God to know, people to know, that God forgives you through what Jesus has done on the cross. I got to move on, because I could talk about that all day, but that's an awesome thing. This man's happy. It's a happy man. Cleared record. Let's move on to the next verse. We're going to spend the majority of time on the happy bit, the happy man. So don't like get too disheartened if you're like, oh, he's taking 10 minutes, he's only done the first verse. Second verse says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Oh my Lord, this is just awesome. Against whom the Lord does not count iniquity. Let me explain what this means. A cleared record. Like, it's a banking term that means, like, we've all got a list of stuff that's against us that we've done against God. And my list was so long, and it was like, this is a list of all the things you've done against God. And we've all got those things. And how many times do you hear people say, I just want a clean sheet. I just want a clean record. I want a new start. But the thing is, like, we can't wipe out the things that we've done in our past ourselves. But this is the awesome thing about God. God offers everyone in the gospel a clean record, a totally clean record. How does he do that? again, because Jesus on the cross, he took the punishment for all of the things on that record that I've done wrong. And at the end, Jesus cried out something. He said, tetelestoi. And that literally means paid in full. He'd literally paid the price for every single thing on that list that I've done. And it just gets better than that from there, because not only does he just leave you with a cleared record, and this is why I picked this picture. During his life, Jesus lived a perfect life. Absolutely sinless. Perfect. The only guy person who's ever lived a perfect life. And on the cross, he took my sin, even though he had done none. And anyone who comes to him and just believes in him and trusts in him, he is willing to give his righteousness, which in this picture and in the Bible is described as a robe of righteousness, a perfectly white, clean robe. He's willing to give that to you as a gift of love. He's literally willing to clothe you in his goodness. That is just unbelievable. I can't believe that me, a sinner, can stand before God with his righteousness. And that's the truth, guys. Anyone who's telling you any different ever is a liar. Because when God looks at his children, he sees the righteousness of Christ. They're hidden with Christ in God. The big term, big biblical term for it is imputed righteousness. It just means a clean record, and then God's record in Christ given to you as a gift. There's an awesome story that's told of Martin Luther. I don't know if it's true or not, but the devil was peppering him one day about all the things he'd done wrong in the past. And only the devil ever does that. And Luther basically says, I was just feeling condemned. And then he looked to the cross and he wrote at the bottom of the paper, paid in full. It's all done and dusted. It's all gone. It's all clear. A cleared record. In Colossians it says that Christ on the cross, he literally nailed our record to the cross and he cancelled it. And he said, paid in full. No wonder this guy is happy. No wonder. But then that verse goes on to say, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. What forgiveness means, guys, is that we can be honest before God. No guilt leads to no guile. Having nothing unforgiven before God causes me to be able to be completely honest with my God. Let me put it this way, if someone's offering you full forgiveness of every single thing that you've ever done wrong, why would you want to keep anything hidden? Why? Let's imagine your debts, and someone offers to pay them all off. You're going to bring them all out, aren't you? You're not going to keep some hidden and say, I want to pay for them myself, but you can pay for that bit. You're going to want to bring everything out and just let the God who forgives deal with it all. And that's why no guilt leads to no guile. It leads to honesty in the inward parts. We can be completely honest with our God because we don't want to hide anything. And the reason we don't want to hide anything is because he's a God who forgives. He is the God who forgives. So why keep anything hidden when we can bring it to him and have it cleared? But then the psalm moves on to describe where David describes himself before he had received this gift of forgiveness. And it doesn't make for very good reading because it's the sad man, the sad person. And it says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This year, guys, this is the way, not to be happy. This is David trying to cover his own sin without bringing it to God. And guys, in one way or another in our lives, we've all done this. And we've all tried to cover our own sin by our own means. And there's loads of different ways that we can do it. One way is that we can even deny that we have sin. There's loads of people who do that in the world. They're like, why do I need forgiveness? I haven't sinned. I'm not a sinner. If you don't believe me, just go out onto like any street in town and ask people. And you'll soon find out that lots of people don't believe they're sinners. Another way that we can do this, though, is justifying it. We can say, like, oh, I know it's sin, but it's not that bad. And we make light of it. It's like, you know I need to stop getting drunk. Laugh out loud. You know, and it's just kind of like, David isn't sending someone a text saying, oh, yeah, I know it's sin, but, yeah, I'm not that bothered. Laugh out loud. He's literally being crushed by his, like, conviction of sin. He's like under the weight of it. And guys, when we truly realize how bad our sin is in God's eyes, this is the result. Not like some haphazard, like, oh yeah, everything's okay. But this is like the way someone feels. And it's the way someone feels who tries to cover their own sin. And what I've put is, it's like putting a plaster over a gunshot wound. This is David's own attempt to try and cover his own sin. And sin is like a festering wound that will never be able to be covered by a little plaster. And David's groaning because, like, he can't cover his own sin. The only way that we can get our sin covered, guys, is God's covering. And we need God to cover our sin, not ourselves. We can try, but it'll just lead to this. We need to, like, get God to cover our sins. Another way that we can justify our sins is, like, I call, like, a group of people Michael Jackson Christians, and you'll get what I mean in a minute, but it's like, don't blame it on the sunshine, don't blame it on the moonlight, blame it on the boogie. And, like, loads of, and in this case, the boogie I'm talking about is Satan. It's like, oh, I know, but, like, Satan just made me do it again. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Satan is a tempter and an accuser, but in James it says, each man sins when he himself is drawn away by his own desires. You did it. I did it. So let's stop passing the buck like Eve did in the garden and like Adam did. Satan didn't make you sin. You did. And that's what David says. He goes on, and this is the pathway in verses 5. The pathway to like forgiveness. The way to move from being a sad person to a happy person. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Guys, I'm not here to like tell you to make loads of New Year's resolutions. This is the pathway to forgiveness. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you. He says, like, I'm not going to try and cover it anymore myself. All I'm going to do is just acknowledge that I've sinned and I just want to bring it to you. I did not cover my iniquity. David's move from like trying to cover his sin himself to just bringing it to God and saying, I want you to cover it, God. Because when you cover something, you cover it properly, you get rid of it. When I try and put a plaster over my gunshot wound, it just festers. And I'm not happy, I'm sad. And one thing that God does to his children, those people he loves, is he disciplines them. And God's hand is a great hand to have when it's like upholding you. But when it's pushing down on you, it's like not a very nice hand to have. Because God's hand's big. But God loves his children so much that he's not willing to like let them go off into things that he doesn't appreciate. And he doesn't want them to go off into. So God disciplines those he loves. It says that in Hebrews. And God was disciplining his child David by his hand weighing upon him. But I want you to know this. God only ever does that because he wants you to come back to him. He never wants you to feel like estranged from him. He always wants you to come to him. And so that's what David does. And I want you to notice that David's just honest. He just exposes his sin. And then these are probably one of my favorite verses, a few verses in the Bible. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and what? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. You washed my guilt away. How willing our God is to forgive. How willing. He's just so eager to forgive. We see that in Jesus. And what a contrast we see between David, who is like, so wants to keep his sin to himself and wants to try and hide it and wants to try and fix it himself and is groaning and is keeping it to himself all this time, keeping it quiet. And God's just there, just waiting with his hand upon David, just saying, if all you'll do is come to me, I'll deal with it. I'll take it away. And that's what God says to anyone who comes to him. Jesus said, no one's ever too bad to come to him. If you'll just come to him, accept his forgiveness, give him your sin, let him give you his goodness, he will say, I'll make you a new person. And that's just what David does. And God is so quick to forgive. We sung it. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. So often, like David, we want to fix it ourselves, innit? So often we try and fix it ourselves. So often we try and like hide it or justify it. But God's just saying, listen, just bring it to me and I'll deal with it, and I'll deal with it properly. Because God deals with sin properly. And then David goes on to say, and this is where David offers us instruction for the new year. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. David's just saying, listen, this is the way I found happiness. I tried to hide it myself, but then I just came to God and I let him deal with it. And David here is just saying, come on guys, listen to what I've said. Isn't the best thing to do just do the thing that I did? Just come to God. Just bring it to him. And a godly person isn't someone who like puts on an act. A godly person isn't someone who dresses up in robes and goes to church. The Bible says that like a godly person, it's someone who just confesses their sin to the Lord and asks for forgiveness. Guys, isn't that an encouragement to you? If you like bring your sin to God and ask for forgiveness, the Bible calls you a godly person. It isn't an act, it isn't hypocrisy. It's just being honest before your God. And David just says, so be honest before your God. And then he says, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. This guy, David, he's moved from like rebellion to rest. I love this, but like I just had this picture of God's hand previously was like pressing down on David. Not a good thing to have. But then David confesses his sin and acknowledges it to the Lord. And the hand that was pressing down on David becomes like a refuge. We're hidden in the hollow of God's hand. He keeps us. He holds us. And not only that, for the person who trusts in God this year, God sings over them. He surrounds them with songs of deliverance. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible says that he will quiet you with his love and he'll exult over you with loud singing. I can't imagine, like, you know, how loud God's loud singing is. But God sings over you, his child, with loud singing. And what kind of songs are they? Psalm 32 tells us. Songs of deliverance. God is singing over you this morning. Songs of deliverance. Songs singing, I've freed you. I've set you free. I've dealt with your sin. I've cancelled your bond. God is singing that kind of song over us this morning. And God will always be singing that song over you if you're his child. Every morning when you wake up, remember, guys, I'm forgiven. And God is singing a song of deliverance over me. And he's got his hand upon me. And it's not upon me anymore in chastening. It's upon me in, like, deliverance and protection. And God moved. The psalm goes on to say, and lots of people now think it's God going on to speak. Lots of people just think it's David continuing to speak. It doesn't really matter because, like, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it's God anyway. But, like, the Bible goes on to say, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And that's the promise, guys, that we have this morning from God. He's promised this year and for the rest of our lives to guide us and to give us counsel. God doesn't save us from our sin so that we can continue on in it. He saves us so that he can guide us and counsel us in his pathways. And as a church here at Hill City, this year God is promising us guidance and counsel. He promises to help us and guide us this year if we just stay close to him. And that's the whole point of this psalm, guys. That God wants you and he wants me to come under the shelter of his wings. God wants his kids close to him. God wants his children to be walking with him. That's the whole point of the cross, that he wants to be reconciled to you so much that he was willing to die. He wants a close relationship with human beings. He wants a close relationship with you and me. And this is where God says, don't be like a mule, don't be like a donkey. I love that God just says to us all, don't be a donkey, don't be a mule. And what God is saying, or David, whichever way you want to take it, is David was being a mule in verses 3 and 4. He was being a stupid donkey. He was trying to cover his sin himself. And more than that, he was like being stubborn, and he wasn't being like teachable, and he wasn't just bringing it before God. God is saying, don't be like a donkey that has to be curbed with bit and bridle. Don't be like somebody that has to be like forced to come to me. God is saying, don't be like somebody who I have to have my hand heavy upon before you come to me. God is saying, be someone who's teachable and who comes to me freely. Just be somebody who wants to come to me. And guys, when we see what God is like and a God of forgiveness, why wouldn't we? The thing that will keep us away from our God is thinking he's a hard taskmaster. That's what will keep us away from God. But realizing that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness will cause us to come to him at a drop of a hat for forgiveness. And this year, guys, I don't want to just say, right, do this, do this, do this, and do this. Because, guys, when we make New Year's resolutions, we break them. I'm not totally against them. But, guys, what I'm saying this morning is, rest in God's forgiveness. Don't try and, like, do this, 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 and this. Just rest in God's forgiveness and take God's advice for your New Year's resolutions. These are the kind of resolutions that God wants us to have. Be someone who's open to teachability from him. Be someone who has short accounts with God. Like, don't be someone who hides your own sin, but be someone who just comes to God quickly. And be someone who draws near to God. They're the kind of resolutions that I want to make this year. On the basis that God is a God of forgiveness, I want to be someone who draws near to him. I want to be someone who keeps short accounts with him. And I want to be someone who's willing to be guided by him. And the way the Bible puts it is that he'll guide us with his eye. We want to be those people who, like, at God's wink, at God's nod, we're ready. We're listening. Not at God's, like, forcing. We want to be those people who are willing and ready to listen to God, because he's a God who promises to guide us. And then just to finish off, there's a bit of application for all these things that the Bible gives us. It says in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. It's just what Michelle was saying this morning. This year, even though storms are going to come and hard times, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, if we trust him, because guys, trust is an active decision that we each need to make every day. It's an active decision that we can make every minute of every day. I choose to trust the Lord. I choose to trust you, God. Even though I can't understand what you're doing sometimes in my life, even though I can see no good coming out of this situation, I trust you. Because believe me, guys, the disciples, when they were kneeling at the cross of Christ, could not possibly see any good coming out of that. But it was at that precise moment that God was doing the most amazing thing in all of history, dealing with their sin and giving them freedom. And the cross is proof that God can work out of the hardest situation good. God promises to work everything together for good to those who love him. And that's why we can trust him. And that's why when we trust him and commit things fully to him, he surrounds us with a shield of steadfast love. A shield that no one can break, no one can get past. A shield of love. A shield that nothing can break and penetrate. And the reason it's a shield of steadfast love is because it never changes. And no one can ever change what God did on the cross for you, ever. Your circumstances, your situations, whatever happens, can never change that. And that's the kind of thing I want to remember as we go into this new year, guys. I don't want us just to have a list of things to do and don't. I want us to know that we're forgiven. And I want us to rest in the shield of God's steadfast love. Is that what you want, guys? Rest and peace? Because God promises that. And this is the last application that the Bible gives. It's a command, but it's not like a burdensome command. It just says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And after hearing all of this that the psalm says about forgiveness, freedom, you don't have to work, a shield of steadfast love, all your sin dealt with, this command is not hard to obey. David just says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy. Let others know the joy of your forgiveness. Let others know how much it means to you to be forgiven. And let others know that they can have that too. That's what we want in Trevethan. We want people to experience God's forgiveness. We want people to see their sins like drowned in the ocean like the Egyptians. We want people to see their sin debt cancelled, never to come back. And guys, this morning, let's just remember that that has happened to us. And as we go on into the new year, let's just have that as our foundation. Because God loves you. And you know what? This does some people's heads in. But there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. He loves you because he's a God of love. And he loves you because he wants to. And it says, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. All you who are not trying to cover your sin yourself, but inclining your heart towards God. And just saying, God, you search me, you know me, you deal with me, you make me more like you. And the awesome thing is, when we're hiding under the shelter of the shadow of his wings, in a close relationship with him, we become more like him. You become like people you hang out with. People you spend time with, it rubs off on you. That's why the Bible says that we're not to hang around with, like, you know, people who don't do too good stuff. If we hang out with God, who do we become like? God. And we can be like Moses after spending time with God. We can literally have our faces shining so that people say, you've been with Jesus. And we can say, yeah, you know what? You can be as well. You can be too. He wants to be your God. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time we've had to just look at this psalm of instruction from someone who knows what it was like to be forgiven. And we can just sense the joy, Lord, in David's heart. And Father, we confess that so often, sometimes because we forget the things that you've done for us, our love for you can sometimes grow cold. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember the awesome truths, Lord, that you've cancelled our sin debt, that you've forgiven us, that you love us, that you rejoice over us with singing, that you keep us in the hollow of your hand, that you surround us with songs of deliverance, that you're for us, that you surround us with a shield of steadfast love. I pray, Lord, that we will go into this year and the rest of our lives just remembering these things, not trying to fix things ourselves, not trying to meet a list of ticks so that we think you might love us more, because you'll never love us any more than you do. And I pray, Lord, that on this foundation, this new year, this would be a good year, a year of rest and prosperity. And Lord, I pray that you bring people in from Trevethin and from anywhere to hear that they can be forgiven as well, just like we have. Let us glory, Lord, in your cross. Never boast in anything of ourselves, but glory in your cross. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time. Amen.